Well, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 24 will be our place today. While you're finding your place there, I'm thankful that you're here this morning. Thankful that you've chosen to begin your Thanksgiving week by coming and giving thanks to the Lord. He is worthy. He has shown us great mercy, and we need to be thankful for that. And we also don't just need to be thankful today, we need to be obedient to what He calls us to do. And so that said, I want to lead us into our time in God's Word this morning, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. If you would follow along with me today as I read from the Word of the Lord. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word together? Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Thank you, God, for the grace that you show us, and not just in providing the blessings that we enjoy, that we're thankful for, but Father, most of all, by sending your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the grace that is shown to us on the cross of Christ. We thank you for the grace that is shown to us in offering us eternal life. And Father, none of that's possible without your mercy, and we thank you for that. God, now as we look at your word, I pray that you would help us to be not just thankful today, but as I mentioned earlier, to be obedient, Father, to your call. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray for understanding and clarity this morning. And God, would you guide us to be obedient to it? And we ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is Thanksgiving week, and we're at that time of the year where the holidays are upon us. And you know, the thing is if you've been paying attention, if you look back the previous weeks and even the previous months, there have been several indicators and signs to tell us that this time of year has been coming, right? I mean, you walked in Lowe's back in October, and they already had the Christmas stuff up, right, that you could go buy. Or maybe you went to your favorite restaurant, and they started to have their fall or holiday menu items, right? Like, you can go get your peppermint chocolate chip milkshake from Chick-fil-A here in the coming days, and I'm excited about that. You know, maybe the greatest symbol here for us, though, in Moultrie to know that the holidays are truly here is when we start seeing the city of Moultrie trucks over on the side putting up the Christmas lights there around the square, right? Then we know that it really is Christmas time, because there are a lot of people who, you know, there's a lot of different debates on when the holidays really occur. We don't want to trust Clint Horn, because then it'd be Christmas in February if you pay attention to him. But there are some signs that let us know when the holidays are truly upon us, if you are paying attention. Well, today, as we take a look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see some more signs and some more indicators, not so much about the first coming of Christ, but regarding the timing of the second coming of Christ. As you come here to Matthew chapter 24, if you know this passage or are familiar with it, you know that Matthew 24 is a lengthy passage of Scripture in which Jesus begins to talk about the end times and the signs that are going to happen before his coming. And, you know, I mentioned the early service for months. You know, I've kind of mapped out the rest of the Gospel of Matthew and where we're going to be each week. And, you know, Lord willing, things change. But I knew for a while that we were going to be around this passage of Scripture around the holiday time. And I thought, well, man, like, this is kind of a tough holiday passage, you know, because nothing says Merry Christmas and Happy Thanksgiving like the end of the world, right? So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be talking about this over the next few weeks. But I do think it's actually fitting. In all seriousness, I think it's fitting. And it's not even too much of a stretch. Here's why. Because beginning this week and in the coming weeks, all the way through the end of the year, we're going to spend time looking back at the birth of Christ, right? Christ came to the earth. He came as the Son of God in the form of a man, and he lived his perfect life, and he died on the cross, and we celebrate the incarnation, Christmas, the birth of Christ, the first coming of Jesus. But really, this season of Advent, right, the time leading up to Christmas, is a time of anticipation, a time of building up to the coming of Christ. And how much more appropriate of a passage can we find than this? Than to build up anticipation for the second coming of Christ, because that's all that Matthew 24 is about, is the second coming of Jesus. So if you bear with me, not just today, but in the coming weeks as we lead up to Christmas, we're going to be looking at the things that are going to lead up to not his first coming, but his second coming, and how you and I need to be ready for it. With that said, we're going to look at this first portion today, Matthew 24, the first 14 verses, and we're going to see this one big idea. Look at it with me. We should anticipate Christ's return with peace and preparation. We should anticipate Christ's return with peace and preparation. There's a lot more that we're going to look at in the coming weeks, but that's it for today. And so that said, if you will, grab your outline, and we're going to walk through these first 14 verses, and we're going to see the signs that Jesus indicates regarding his second coming. But before we look at those signs, and we're going to finish with some application, we want to start with some questions. So let's look first of all at the questions that are asked regarding the end. We see this beginning in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" All right, so we need to understand a little bit of context here, where we are in Matthew. So remember, Jesus is now in Jerusalem. It's the final days before he's ultimately arrested and crucified and buried and is raised from the dead. But prior to that, Jesus spent some time in the temple in Jerusalem. And as he's been in the temple, he's been teaching and preaching, and he's been proclaiming the last things about the kingdom of God. And as he does, he's been challenged by the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the religious rulers. And we finished last week with Jesus giving this very clear rebuke of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. But if you remember, some of the last things that Jesus said as he was in the temple regarding the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, go back, if you will, maybe one paragraph in your Bible to the end of Matthew chapter 23, and listen to the prophetic statements that Jesus made. The very first prophetic statement he makes in the end of that chapter is that Jerusalem is going to be judged. Look at verse 37 of chapter 23. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate." So Jesus promises judgment and destruction are coming to Jerusalem. He also secondly prophesies that he is going to come again, that he's going to return. Look at verse 39. "I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So he tells Jerusalem, he tells the listeners, "I'm going to come again, just like I came into Jerusalem riding that donkey, and people said, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He said, "One day I'm going to come again, and you will not see me until that time." So two promises: judgment is coming to Jerusalem, and I am going to come again. Those are the last things he said as he taught in the temple. So as we get into Matthew 24, we're told that he and the disciples leave the temple and they make their way up to the Mount of Olives. As we begin chapter 24, we're beginning to discuss this portion of scripture known as the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus' words from the Mount of Olives before he ultimately goes back into Jerusalem where he's arrested and crucified. So as they're making their way up to the Mount of Olives, the disciples are pondering the things that Jesus has just said. And as they're walking out of the temple and they're looking around at the architecture. I mentioned to the early service, I should have put a picture for you in the outline today or in the slides so that you could see, but some of you have probably seen pictures of the temple or renderings of what the temple looked like. It's a beautiful building, lots of pillars and columns and porticos and gates, and lots of people were there, and it was just this beautiful picture of architecture. So the disciples, they're thinking about what Jesus said, but they're looking around at this beautiful building, and they're talking about how glorious it is. And then Jesus makes his third promise, and we see it in today's text in verse 2. He answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will be not left one here, one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So Jerusalem is going to be judged. I'm going to come again. But then the third thing is that the temple is going to be destroyed. He says, not one stone that you see here is going to be left in place. This temple is going to be destroyed. So now the disciples are really thinking, judgment, you're coming back, the temple destroyed, what is going on here? What are you talking about? And they begin to ask some questions. Notably in verse 3, they ask, then tell us then, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? So when is the judgment going to happen? And when are you coming back? What are the signs going to be that show us that those things are going to take place? Those are the questions the disciples had, and they're questions that we have, which leads to Jesus' response, where he gives us some indications regarding the end. Some indications regarding the end. We see this here through the rest of our text today. What are the signs that we need to be looking for? There are several things Jesus mentions. I'm going to group them together into five categories. We're going to look at them very quickly as we walk through these verses. The first thing that Jesus says is going to be an indication that his return is imminent is that false preachers will increase. False preachers will increase. Verse 4, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." So Jesus said to his disciples, there is going to be people who come before my return. He said they're going to be false messiahs, people who promise and claim to be the Savior, the promised one. Because remember, not all the Jews believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus says there's going to be others who claim to be the Messiah. Also, there's going to be some who claim to be me. When I'm resurrected and ascend to be with the Father, there are going to be people who pretend to be me and who say that Jesus has come back. Be ready for that, he says. Many false prophets and false messiahs will arise. So false preachers will increase. Secondly, frequent peril will increase. Frequent peril will increase. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. I call it peril because of all the bad things that he talks about. You've got wars and battles and the increase of strife amongst the nations. And then you have calamities in the earth, like natural disasters and famines and earthquakes and all these things that he talks about. All sorts of dangerous, dramatic, awful catastrophes, right? Those are the things that Jesus says will increase. But then he gives us an illustration. He says, when you look at all those things, the last sentence in verse 8, he says, but all these things are just the beginning of the birth pains. What does that mean? Well, as I read that verse, I have to admit something. I've never experienced birth pains, okay? Aren't you thankful? But I have experienced secondhand birth pains, okay? That's what happens when you hold your wife's hand. When she's having birth pains, you experience a little bit of it, okay? But ladies, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what it feels like to go through labor and the pains and the contractions that come with that. And, you know, we've had a few children in our family, and so I understand the timing of it, right? So when the first contractions come, you know, the first child, you're like, hurry, let's run to the hospital, all right? Get your bags and you go there. By the time we got around to like number 4, number 5, it's like, oh, we still got a few hours. Let's go watch a movie. And that's literally what we did before Ellie was born. We knew we had time. Why? Because the contractions, when they come, they're an indicator that the labor is imminent, but it's not yet. Right? The contractions mean it's coming, and they build, and they get bigger and bigger and worse, and then ultimately the labor or the delivery actually happens, but the labor pains are just the indication that it's coming. Jesus says that's what all these signs are going to be like. You're going to see wars and rumors of wars and famines and natural disasters, and all those things are going to increase, and there are going to be people saying, oh, it's now, and he says they're just the birth pains, and it's going to get worse and bigger and worse and bigger until ultimately the delivery happens when Jesus comes back. So peril will increase. Thirdly, full-scale persecution will increase. Verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So now notice what he says. The tense changes from third person. There are going to be random people who speak lies. There's going to be random crises that happen. Now he says it's personal. There's going to be some things that happen to you. As disciples, he said, you are going to be persecuted. Everybody, all nations are going to hate you, he says. They're going to hate people who follow Jesus. Persecution will rise. They will arrest you. They will torture you. They will kill you simply because you are a follower of mine. Increase in persecution will happen, Jesus said, before he returns. Fourthly, a failure to persevere will increase. A failure to persevere. In verse 10, he says, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is what we call the great falling away or the great apostasy. And what Jesus is saying is there are going to be some people who you thought were true disciples and true followers, but when all these things happen and the wars and the persecution starts, it's going to be a separation, and it's going to be this crucible where the true believers rise to the top and the others fall away. He describes it as he says, the love of many will grow cold. There will be people who look like, oh, they were burning hot, passionate followers of Jesus. But he says, when all the strife happens and the persecution happens, their love begins to take a back seat, their love for God and their love for others. There's going to be this great separation of those who truly follow Jesus and those who have proclaimed to be followers, but ultimately when the going gets tough, they don't want any part of it. But notice what he says. He says, but those who endure to the end will be saved. He's not saying that by enduring that you will be saved. He's saying that those who are saved will endure, right? This is the doctrine of what we call the perseverance of the saints. True believers will endure. True believers will not fall away. True believers will continue to follow after Jesus. But Jesus says there will be many who turn away and forsake the faith when the going gets tough. A failure to persevere will increase. But then there's one final sign that Jesus mentions before we stop today in verse 14. Faithful proclamation will increase. Faithful proclamation will increase. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This one's interesting to me. Because when you look at everything we've looked at so far, when Jesus says, all right, let me give you all the signs. Here's the things that you need to be looking for. It's bad, bad, and more bad, right? You've got false prophets, you've got persecution, you've got calamities, you've got this apostasy. All these things are really bad things. But then tucked in the end, Jesus tells us something really, really good. He says, before I come back, the gospel is going to go forth, and the gospel will be proclaimed ultimately to all the world, to all nations, and then the end will come. He promises he's not going to come back before that happens, before the gospel is faithfully proclaimed to those who haven't heard it yet. So when you pause there and you look at all those things, there's lots of signs. From the false messiahs and false prophets to the falling away to persecution, calamities, wars, strife. Jesus says all these things are going to increase. They're just the birth pains until ultimately the gospel goes to all the world. He says, then the end will come. So that's his response to the question of the disciples. When are you coming? When is this judgment going to happen? Well, Jesus says, here are the indications. These are the things you need to be looking for. But that still leaves us with some questions. And more than that, it leaves us with some applications that we need to make. So let's finish by this, looking at some applications regarding the end. Let me just pause right here and say this. There is a danger whenever we begin to look at passages like Matthew 24 or the book of Revelation or Daniel, or we look at some of these prophetic passages where we talk about the end times. There's a danger for us to look at these passages and we study and we ask the questions and we dig and we try to find answers. The danger, though, is this. We begin looking for information rather than living out the application. God did not give us all these words about the end times so that we can be smart Christians. He gave us these words so that we could be obedient Christians and be ready for his coming. So there are some applications that we need to make based on what Jesus has said. Here are the signs we need to be looking for. What do we need to do in the meantime? What do we need to be doing in response? Well, just as we looked at five indications of the coming of Christ, secondly, I want to show you five applications. So here's the first one. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Verse 3, he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us then, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? You know, I think if we're honest with ourselves, after we read this portion of Matthew and we come to verse 14, we're still asking the question that the disciples asked, right? All right, Jesus, you told me the signs, but when are these things supposed to be? And ultimately, we ask a few follow-up questions. All right, well, Jesus, we're reading this 2,000 years later. So, Jesus, have these things already happened? Or secondly, are these things currently happening? Or thirdly, are these things going to be things that happen in the future? Okay, so let me give you the answer to that question. The answer is yes, okay? And what I mean by that is you can say yes to each of those questions. Have these things already happened? Yes, I'm going to show you that. Secondly, are these things currently happening? Yes, you can look around and see that. Will these things continue to happen until Jesus comes back? Yes. How do we know this? Well, first of all, let's look at how some of these things, or really all of them, have already been fulfilled, at least in part. When you go back, Jesus is speaking here to the disciples sometime around 33 AD, right? Like, that's our best guess, 33 AD. Well, what we know is over the next 40 years or so, every one of these things that Jesus mentions, you could say, was fulfilled. Let's start with the temple. You remember the disciples said, hey, Jesus, look at this temple. And he said, not one stone's going to be left. Well, if you know your history, in the year 70 AD, the Roman emperor and his army came into Jerusalem. They invade Jerusalem. Jerusalem is judged. And guess what? The temple is destroyed and is torn to the ground. And we see that clearly fulfilled. But we see these other things, the rise of false messiahs. You can read in the book of Acts. I gave you a reference, Acts chapter 5. We're already, even just days, weeks after Jesus ascends from ascends back up to be with the Father, there are people who come and say, no, I'm the Messiah, or no, I'm the Christ. And Jesus said that there will be many who come, and they do, even in the lifetime of the disciples. Wars increase. I've already mentioned one example of that. Rome invades Jerusalem in 66 AD. Calamities and natural disasters. You remember reading in the book of Acts how the early church is meeting together, and what happens? A man comes and prophesies what's going to happen. A great famine is going to happen across all of the known world, and that's why Paul encourages the church to take up an offering so that they can meet the needs of those affected by the famine. Again, if you know your history, anybody ever heard of Pompeii? You know, the great volcano that destroyed the whole city, right? That happened in 62 AD, right? In the lifetime of the disciples. Famines, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, those kind of things are happening. Persecution increases. Again, you read the book of Acts. What happens? The church begins to spread and grow, and guess what? The Jerusalem leaders don't like it, and then Rome doesn't like it, and a persecution spreads against the believers, and you have guys like Stephen and James who were killed and martyred for their faith. What about the time of strife, and what about the time of falling away? Read the letters of Paul. What is Paul writing about? He's encouraging true believers to remain faithful to the faith, and he's calling out those who've fallen away and whose love has grown cold, and he says there's going to be this separation. All of these things happen, even the spreading of the gospel. You say, well, that didn't happen in their day. In a sense, it did, because think about it. If you were alive in Jesus' day, and Jesus said the gospel is going to go forth to all nations and to the whole world, well, you didn't have a globe sitting there on your counter. To you, the whole known world was what you knew existed at the time, the Roman Empire and that area of the world. They had no idea that North America existed, or Antarctica for that matter. All they knew was what they knew. And in the lifetime of the disciples, guess what happens? The gospel goes to every part of that. Why? Because you have faithful believers like Paul and like Silas, and they go and they take these missionary journeys, and the gospel spreads to all these cities that you see these Bible letters named after, Ephesus and Corinth and all the way to Rome itself. And even Spain, Paul says, I want to go there, and the gospel spreads over the whole Roman Empire. So in a sense, you can look at this and say, well, all these things have already happened. Okay, well, but are there any still left to happen? And the answer is, well, yes. Because we look around and what do we see? We see false prophets continue to arise. We see calamities and wars continue to happen, right? We see these things continuing to increase. I mean, the believers there in Jesus' day couldn't imagine war on a scale like World War I or World War II, right? They couldn't imagine that. Why? Because it's ratcheting up. We see these things continue to increase, and they will continue to increase. So what do we need to do? The first thing we need to do is we don't need to be surprised. In other words, we need to be ready for the coming of Jesus at any moment. Here's the one thing you can't say. You can't look at this, whether you believe these things have all been fulfilled already or are yet to be fulfilled. One thing you can't say is, well, I don't think we're very close to the return of Jesus. Because you look at all these things and you could make the case that Jesus could come back any moment now because these things have been fulfilled, right? So we don't need to be surprised. The birth pains, yeah, they may be birth pains, but they're getting stronger. Are you with me? Okay? Delivery is imminent. So don't be surprised. Application number two, don't be swayed. Don't be swayed. I want you to notice a theme. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and there's a phrase that pops up three times. See if you can find it. Verse 4, Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." And in verse 11, "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Do you hear the refrain there? People will be led astray. As these signs continue before Jesus comes back, what's going to happen is there will be many people who are led astray by false prophets and false teachers. So what do we need to do? Don't be led astray. Don't fall away. Don't be swayed by the things that are taught. And you say, well, how am I supposed to know? How do I know the difference? I don't want to, I mean, Nobody wakes up and says, I want to be misled by a false teacher today, right? That's just not our goal. So how can we keep this from happening? Well, the best answer I can give you is know Christ so well and love Christ so much that it's easy to spot a fake. Love Jesus, read his word, walk with him in such a way, and when you do, it'll be so obvious when there's somebody out there who's teaching something contrary to the gospel. It'll be so obvious when someone adds something to it or when someone claims to be something that they're not. But we need to be on guard against such things. I remind you of the words of Jude 3 and 4. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. See, even 2,000 years ago, the disciples knew there are imposters who are creeping into the church teaching things that are opposite from what Jesus taught us. And what we need to do is believe the gospel. Believe the good news that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The gospel doesn't change. The message of salvation does not change. Our calling as Christians does not change. We stick to what is true. Don't be swayed. Application number 3. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Jesus said you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars and nations fighting and famines and earthquakes. And he says all these are but the birth pains. And even then there is going to be tribulation and persecution and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You know what most of our response is to that? You know what my response is when I read that? I kind of get a little scared because I don't like those things. I don't like pain, okay? Some of you sickos may like it, but I don't, okay? I don't like to hurt. I don't like to be persecuted. I don't like to see death and destruction coming my way. And you know, when we read Matthew 24 or other passages like it, you read Revelation and some people read it. And I've heard somebody say before, well, I don't like to read Revelation because it scares me. Okay, well, I mean, I can at least appreciate your honesty. But that's not why Jesus gave us these verses. He didn't give us these verses to scare us. Instead, he gives us these verses to encourage us. He gives us the truth about what's to happen because he gives us a promise even with that. Do you remember what Jesus said? Go back to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends the disciples out, and what does he tell them? Persecution's going to come. Strife's going to come. People are going to arrest you. They're not going to like it, but what do you need to do? Matthew 10, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So have no fear of them. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What does Jesus say? All these things are going to happen, but don't be alarmed because the Father holds you in his hand and he cares more about you than the birds in the air. And if he provides for the birds of the air, how much more is he going to provide for you? And you say, but you don't understand. The sparrows don't have to worry about the apocalypse, right? They're not worried about that. The sparrows don't have all these prophecies. They don't have the wars and the famines that they have to worry about. So what do I need to do? Well, can I just remind you of something? No matter how bad it may get, no matter how difficult the persecution may be, no matter how many wars may happen or how much strife there is, no matter how bad it gets, what's the worst thing that can happen to a believer? Well, the worst thing that can happen to a believer is our death, right? And all that is just an early start, a head start, if you will, to get to experience Jesus in glory. That's the worst thing that can happen to us. So Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Don't be scared about these things. Number 4. Don't be stumbling. Don't be stumbling. In verse 10, Jesus said, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. As I was preparing this sermon, I wrote a sentence down. I said, you know, the thing that scares me more than the wars and the calamities and the strife is this. The fact that there are going to be a lot of people who Jesus says claim to follow me, but when these things happen, when the strife comes and the calamities comes and the persecution comes, that they're going to say, no, that's not for me anymore. And they're going to fall away. You know why? Because following Jesus will no longer be comfortable. And what happens is this. I put this in your notes. It's very tempting for believers to step away from gospel conviction in order to be comfortable. You see that happening now, right? You know we're called to share the gospel, but you have friends that you don't want to embarrass yourself around, or maybe you say, this isn't an acceptable place, or I kind of like this environment, and we don't do what God calls us to do, right? Comfort is an easy way to capitulate when we start seeking comfort above conviction. What Jesus says is his return draws near. As that day comes, there are going to be more and more people who say, you know what, this isn't for me. When things begin to get hard, when the persecution arises, I mean, think about it, right? We've enjoyed in this nation a time of relative ease for Christianity, right? Now, I know things are hard and there's difficulties. I'm not minimizing those things. But when you compare us to the rest of the world, we've got it pretty easy when it comes to the persecution side of things. But what happens when your life is on the line because of your faith in Jesus Christ? What happens when someone calls you out and says, either you can renounce your faith or you can die? Then it gets real, right? And what Jesus says is there's going to be a rise in persecution, and there will be a rise in people who give up on their faith because of it. So what are we called to do? Well, not to stumble. He says there in that verse, many will fall away. That word literally means to stumble or to trip over something. May you and I not stumble. May we love Jesus more than we love this life. May we love Jesus more than we love the applause and the praise of men. May we love Jesus above all things and stay faithful to him no matter what. Peter puts it this way. You remember we studied these verses several years ago. 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Hear what he says. It's coming, right? The labor pains are increasing. Get ready. So what do you need to do? Have a clear mind and a clear heart. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and trust God. Which leads to our final application. Not only should we not be scared and we should not stumble, but lastly, don't be silent. Don't be silent. You know, I told you that verse 14 almost seems out of place, right? You have all the calamities and the strife and the problems. Verse 14 seems a little odd, doesn't it? Well, here's the thing. I know it's the last blank and everybody's putting their notes away, but let me spend just a moment on this one. You know, there's a lot of people I run into, and you know, I say this myself. Have you ever had the thought, just show of hands, audience participation. Have you ever had this thought, I wish Jesus would just hurry up and come back because I'm tired of the world the way that it is? Okay? The rest of you, like I said, sickos who enjoy pain and hardship, right? I don't understand it. But most of us have had at least a thought, man, I wish Jesus would hurry up and come back. And you know, that's not a bad thing to think, right? That's a good thing. We should be ready and eager and anticipate the coming of Jesus. The Bible instructs us to do that. But listen to this. Why hasn't Jesus come back? You ever thought about that? I mean, we just said you can check every one of those boxes. Right? All the signs, all the prophecies, you could make the case they've already happened. So what's keeping Jesus from coming? Why hasn't he come back yet? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 14. Let me remind you. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus said, I'm not going to return until the gospel goes to all the world. Now, you may be sitting there saying, I thought you said it already did. Well, I made the case that you could say that, yes. But even still, why hasn't Jesus come back? Why is he waiting? Well, he gives us the answer because he wants to give people the opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond. Why? Because God's desire is for as many people as possible to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God tells us that. Let me give you some proof. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, God's heart is for everybody to hear the gospel. Not everybody will, but that's his desire. He desires all people be saved. So much so, why? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I love what Peter does here. He answers the question, why has Jesus not come back yet? It's been 2,000 years since these words were written down. Why hasn't Jesus come? Here's your answer. Because God is patient. Because he loves people so much, he's giving them an opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond. So what do you and I need to do? Our call is clearly implied here. The application is so easy for us to understand, but it's hard to do. And the call is this: share the gospel until Jesus comes back. Whether Jesus comes back today or tomorrow or 10 years from now or 1,000 years from now, the call of the Christian stays the same. Our responsibility is to try to bring as many people with us as we can, to tell others about the good news of salvation in Christ, not to sit back on our laurels and say, I hate this world, I'm ready for Jesus to come back, I wish you'd hurry up. No, as long as we wait, we go and we share Jesus with those who haven't heard him yet. Jesus gives us this as our last instruction before he ascends to the Father. Let me remind you of what he says, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 1, 8, a parallel passage. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you hear the heart of Jesus? I want you to go till every nation, till every tribe, till every tongue hears the gospel. That's the only reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet, because there are still some that he wants to hear the good news of salvation. So here's where the rubber meets the road for me and for you. Here's where we need to recognize and understand something. You think back over all of history, all of the things that have happened since this time, all the signs that have been checked off, all the spread of the gospel, and think about this. Put this in your notes. In this day of technology and travel and communication, we have the ability to reach every corner of the world with the gospel. The question is, why haven't we? I mean, think about it. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, they didn't have the internet, right? They didn't have jet travel. They didn't have Google Earth, where you could see all these remote places. But you know what they did? They went where they knew they could go, and they shared the gospel to the best of their ability. Today, we have more resources. We have more information. We can chat with people or Zoom with people or be on the other side of the world in a matter of hours, right? We have the ability to do this. The question is, will we do this? I never said it would be easy. Jesus said it wouldn't be easy. But he calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because that's his desire. And you know what's really just such a beautiful thing? If you and me do what Jesus has called us to do, we get to be a part of fulfilling his vision. And we see that in Revelation. In the end times, when all is made new and the new heaven and the new earth, John gets this picture of what eternity is going to be like. And let me show you what he says. Revelation 7, verse 9. John sees this vision. And he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what heaven's going to look like. Why? Because believers are called to go and share the good news with people all over the world, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, so that together we can all give praise and glory to King Jesus for all eternity. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because there are still some tribes, some nations and tongues who Jesus wants to reach. And how is he going to reach them? By using us to share the gospel. Let me leave you with one final little application in your notes. We are not responsible for deciding, when Jesus comes back, but we are responsible for declaring the gospel until he chooses to. There are so many people who get so bogged down in the details of the end times, and they want to be prophecy experts, and they've got their books and their timelines and their charts and their videos and all those things that go with them. And if we're not careful, we get sucked into that mentality when all the while we sit here and we don't share the gospel. Church family, if you're ready for Jesus to come back, tell somebody about Jesus. That's your responsibility, and that's mine. Who knows? He may come back tomorrow. I hope he does. But in the meantime, may we be faithful to do what he's called us to do. Don't be silent. Now, there's more that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks about what to expect and when it's going to happen and all those sorts of things. But for right now, let's pause right here and remind ourselves of what Jesus said. He's coming. So what do we need to do? We need to be ready. And how do we do that? We prepare for we anticipate his return with peace and with preparation. Peace and that we don't have to be afraid. Peace and that we're confident in what he says is going to come true. Peace and that he will come again and make things new. Preparation and the fact that we need to be ready ourselves, have a right heart, be obedient, and share the good news of Jesus with those who haven't heard it yet. So how do we respond to his word today? Well, maybe you're here this morning and Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and you say, Brother Matt, I'm ready. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. Amen. Praise the Lord. So am I. But you know what? I'm still not where I need to be, and I have room to grow, and I want to continue to be faithful to know Jesus and to love him and to share the good news with others. Would you join me in that? We as a church aren't called to sit here and wait. We're called to go until Jesus comes. So may we do that. But maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're curious and questioning, and maybe some of the things I've talked about seem just as far-fetched to you as if I talked about aliens. Well, let me make it simple. Jesus is coming, and the second time he comes is not going to be like a baby in a manger. He's going to come as a king and as a judge, and on that day, the question will be, do you know him or not? And maybe today you need to, for the first time in your life, turn from your sin and choose to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and find the hope and the freedom and forgiveness and eternal life that is found in him and in him alone. Regardless of where you sit today, our call is the same. Jesus is coming. What will we do as we prepare for that day? Will you pray with me as we ask that question this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes I admit when we think about end times and prophecy and Lord, all those things, it can be overwhelming and even confusing. But Lord, the point is very clear. You are coming back and we need to be ready. So Lord, help us to do that. Lord, as believers, those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, may today we be renewed and reinvigorated in our call to be obedient. And God, give us peace. Help us not to worry, but God, to look forward to that day with great anticipation. God, for those who are here today who don't yet know you, I pray that somebody today would trust in you for the first time. And God, that you would draw sinners to yourself and show them your love and grace. So Father, help us now to respond. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.